Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with everyone today. It is Wednesday, April 4th, 2018. And as you could probably tell, we're a little bit behind the, what can I say here? We're running a little slow today. But to help us today get somewhere, we are going to joyfully receive onto the broadcast our dear brother, Daniel Seckham. He has been traveling all over the place. Throughout the United States, doors of opportunity have swung open to him everywhere. He's been on the journey of a lifetime, and this is just the beginning. But we're so glad to be a part of what's going on in his life. And so without further ado, let me bring Daniel into the broadcast all the way from Australia, where his cat is probably another room away from him. Good morning, Daniel. How are you, sir?
I'm very well, Vincent. How are you? Well, I know I can kind of tell that you're feeling a little bit under the weather. Would that be right?
That is correct. That is correct. We are a little bit under. I would say that we're about 5,000 leagues under the sea. But we're on our way up.
That's good. You're presently in a healing mode.
That is correct. The body is getting rid of all the stuff. So you have been on a journey, Daniel. You came to the United States back in March, just last month, and you've just been journeying. Man, it seems like so long ago. Is that just me, or how long have you been home now?
Well, I've been home today's Thursday, so I've been home about a week. So I lost a day on my way back here because I left on Tuesday and arrived Thursday, and I completely and Wednesday completely vanished. So I've been back for about a week, and so I was in the United States for about exactly 3 weeks. So yeah, but it seemed like a month.
Yeah, it seems like a long time ago. Well, let's get into this a little bit. You know, there's a scripture, and I know that everybody loves it. You know, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And, you know, I want to find, I know it's in Isaiah, and it's also quoted in the New Covenant scriptures about, you know, taking the good news, taking the gospel, taking the words of God to nations, taking them to people that are in darkness or suffering, and bringing that message of hope, bringing that good kingdom message. Now, we've had a lot of that preached in this country for a very long time. just so much of it, as I'm sure where you are as well. Do you sense that your feet brought into this country a message? Tell us about your trip here. You know, what was it that you were really led by the Holy Spirit to bring to the shores of America and to deposit the words that God has put in your heart?
Good question. Initially, I went through a period throughout 2016, towards the end of 2016, where I really sought after God hard. And I prayed and I fasted and just seeking God, because at that time, my seminars to do with my ministry, because I used to run monthly seminars, so my seminars to do with Israel, Islam, and end times were winding down, and I could tell that the Lord had something else. So I just set myself apart to really seek after Him and to get His heart and His leading and direction. So at the end of my fast, I received an email from your offsider, Paul Petit, and that was initially the first invitation to speak on the radio program. And it was, I did the first interview with you guys, and it was about a week later, I received another email from you asking about whether I could do another email radio interview, and I said, that's fine. And then I think it was another 2 weeks later, and then I got another email asking about doing a regular, coming on regularly onto the program, and I said, yep, no problem. So, and from there, opened up other doors to Kerm Radio and also Red State Radio. And it was just interesting how the God opened those doors, because that really was when God began to open up the United States to me. And then, Pastor Vincent, you gave me the invitation, which was actually on air, to actually come and speak at the... At the Feast of Tabernacles conference that October, in which I accepted. And interestingly, immediately one week afterward, which I thought was amazing, I received another separate invitation to come and speak in the United States. So that really was a confirmation to me that God really was opening up the door for me to come to America. And what was extraordinary was the fact that I told you that I had received the invitation to come and speak at the Understanding the Times conference in Nashville in March the following year, and you were amazed because you actually went to the conference in Tyler, Texas. And so it was interesting the fact that you were even speaking with Becky, the conference organizer, during your time at Tyler. So, so God really, really blessed me. He gave me two opportunities to come over to the United States. The first time I came over was in October last year, and it was about the same time, exactly 7 years. It was exactly 7 years previously where I arrived in Israel for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so 7 years later, after my trip to Israel, I arrive in the United States, which I think is really remarkable. And so I spent about 3 weeks mainly in Arkansas in my time in October. And then when I arrived back in March this year, I arrived on the 6th, and I was speaking at the Understanding the Times conference in Nashville. So I had two sessions, which I spoke on the 9th and then on the 10th, the Friday and Sunday. And I believe it was really well received. The God laid two messages upon my heart. And the first message was on the Israel-Arab conflict and where all that is heading. So he gave me a clear message in regard to that. And at the end of the message, it was basically, it was basically really just appealing to the American people and appealing to people, to Christians in general, to begin to ask God for wisdom in regard to playing a practical role in sheltering the Jewish people when the time comes again for them to be in flight. So we know that what happened in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and culminating up to 1945, how really the church should have known better, but unfortunately it had believed the insidious lie that the church had replaced Israel, and also known as replacement theology. So because the church in Germany had succumbed to that destructive lie, they had basically turned their backs on the Jews. And the Jews, thinking that the Christians would be the first to come to their help, weren't there for them at all. And it's really breaks my heart to think that when the Jews were rounded up and sent off to the concentration camps, they would have been marched past church after church after church on every street corner. And that's it's just absolutely incomprehensible to imagine that. But it all came home to me when I was in Israel 7 years ago, and I went to the Yad Vashem, the Israeli National Museum of the Holocaust, and the very first exhibit basically laid the blame for the Holocaust squarely at the feet at the Christian church. So that really rocked me, but it also made me ask the question, how on earth did they ever come to such a conclusion to be able to say that in the first place? And that really disturbed me, that they would come to that conclusion. But after reading a lot about what had actually happened and what had transpired, you can begin to understand why they came to that conclusion. And so in my message, I appealed to the remnant of believers, to the body of Christ, not to make the same mistakes as Nazi Germany, as the Christians who were living in Nazi Germany, not to make those same mistakes, but instead of spurning the Jews, to embrace them and to shelter them. And within Israel and within the Jewish world, I have it's a well-known saying as the righteous among the nations. And the righteous among the nations is really a term for Gentiles who basically lay down their lives in the effort of protecting the Jews from destruction. And some of the recipients of that include Oskar Schindler. Many of you have seen the movie Schindler's List. Of course, there was Corrie ten Boom from the Hiding Place. And Nicholas Winton, I think his name was. And so these are just some of the many people who make up the righteous among the nations. So my message was that the entire church needs to be the righteous among the nations the next time the Jews go into flight, as the scriptures are very, very clear in describing that there will be a coming trouble for Jacob. Excuse me. So we read in Jeremiah 30 where it says, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor with his face deathly pale? This is a time of trouble for Jacob, it says, but he will be saved out of it. And Jesus talks about a time so terrible that there will never be any other time preceding it that will be as bad as it, and there will never, ever be a time as bad as it after it. he said, how terrible it will be for nursing mothers and pregnant women. He said, pray that your flight will not take place during the Sabbath or during winter. So he is saying that there is going to be coming a future time where the Jews will be fleeing again. And this is something that all Christians need to be prepared for and need to be thinking and asking God for wisdom about what role we can play in regard to protecting them. Now, of course, when it comes to preparing shelter for them, it's not as if we need to go and buy property or we need to basically build a hostel in our backyard ready for them to come. What we need to do is to have a now plan and a not yet plan. So the now plan might be to build a place like a hostel for visiting people, or a place where people who are coming in to find help, or for example, I know of a friend of mine who's basically he's building a bunch of resorts. That's his now plan. The not yet plan, and this is when the time comes in the future when the Jews will flee, he will transform those, he will use those resorts as places where the Jewish people can find refuge. So I think this is wise to do this, because we cannot go ahead with the not yet plan, because, you know, and expect it to come around within the next months or year, because this is what a bunch of people did many years ago in the 1990s. They built all these different houses and stuff waiting for the Jewish people to flee, but they never came because it was too early. But we know that they will be fleeing, but we need to have a now plan and a not yet plan. And so I think that's something that I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to many people about in these last days. So that was basically the summing up what my first message was, and that was on Sunday morning. And then I had the opportunity to wrap up the conference with my message on the Saturday afternoon. And this message was basically entitled, So What? You know, why do we need to speak about end times? And so I think this was a pretty important one, because if there's ever been a time where the church has been so silent on the end times, it's right now, which I think is particularly ironic, because there's never been a time that has been so urgent in talking about the end times than right now. So I think more and more people and more churches are beginning to lay hold of it, but the silence is still deafening. So I think there are a bunch of different reasons why the church is so silent on the end times, and I think, well, first of all, it can be depressing and can make some people fearful of the future. Secondly, because it can be controversial, many different teachings, different positions, conspiracy theories and sensationalism. And we've all seen these conspiracy theories, you know, like just go onto YouTube because you'll see a dime a dozen forever conspiracy theory in regard to the end times. There's lots and lots of red herrings out there. And I think it's interesting because when Jesus was asked about what to expect in regard to the end times, the very, very first thing he said was, watch out that no one deceives you. He said, watch out so that no one deceives you. That was the very first thing he said in regard to what to look out for in regard to the end times. So we can expect that there will be massive amount of false teaching, red herrings, conspiracy theories, and this is something that Jesus warned that we need to watch out for. Another thing that why I believe that the church is so silent on the end times is because of the bad reputation of end times teachers and their predictions. So we've had a bunch of them over the years who have come out with all these different predictions about the end of the world. And I think Harold Camp, Camp was one of them who came up with his end time predictions. So, but yeah, there's many of them. And I think the reason, well, you know, people are making end times predictions like there's no tomorrow, the pun. But there, I think there's a bunch of different reasons why. Because I think because if they can actually rightly predict something in regard to the end times, then it will open up more ministry opportunities for them and book deals and things like that. So there's a huge temptation there for end times teachers to, in regard to, put a date on things. But at the end of the day, you know, if they get that wrong, it's going to cost them, and it's going to cost the body of Christ in regard to integrity, in regard to the end times. And and fourthly, because it can be confusing, the signs, the symbols, and the metaphors, it can be difficult to understand. But at the end of the again, one of the most important things when it comes to understanding the end times is a solid foundation from the Old Testament. Now, the book of Revelation refers to the Old Testament. Well, conservatively, it refers to the Old Testament over 300 times. My Old Testament professor believes that it refers to the Old Testament over 500 times. So there's a huge amount of Old Testament references that are going on there. And if you're a new Christian and you're not familiar with the Old Testament, it will be very, very easy for you to get lost. Very easy to get to lose your way. I mean, you'd be reading the book of Revelation, you'd be thinking, my goodness, how much pizza did John eat the night before he wrote this? It's just, you know, red dragons, and there's harlots riding a beast, and there's, you know, all these angels with trumpets and seals and, you know, and bowls, and goodness me, what is all this about? But again, a thorough understanding of the Old Testament is crucial in understanding the book of Revelation and understanding the end times. This is absolutely tantamount. As you know, the saying goes, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That's a really important principle to understand, that when you have a good understanding of the Old Testament, the New Testament, it reveals it in the New Testament. The Old Testament, the New Testament reveals the Old Testament in a spectacular way. And so I would highly recommend understanding and taking the time to understand the Old Testament. And I guess there's also another principle in regard to why the church isn't really discussing end times. And I think part of it has to do with the whole, the boy who cried wolf principle. And many of you have heard the old folk story, the old, how would you say, nursery rhyme, or the folk story of the boy who thought it would be a good idea to do a false alarm of a wolf entering into the village. So he basically says, wolf, wolf, wolf. And, you know, and all the villagers come out with their pitchforks and their torches, and they're like, show us where this wolf is, boy. And the boy says, oh, you know, just kidding. And the villagers are like, oh, how dare you do that? And so they all go back to their houses. But then the boy thinks, oh, that was a lot of fun, I'm going to do that again. He does it again, and this time the villagers are really upset with him. And, of course, what happens the third time around? Well, a real wolf comes into the village, and the boy cries out, wolf, 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 and all of the villagers are like, well, we've heard that before, and this is exactly the same scenario that we find in the church today. We remember the great movements of the 1970s, you know, when was it Larry Norman who said, you know, the father spoke, the demons died. Da-da-da-da, and you've been left behind. You might remember that song from the Jesus People movement in the 1970s and all the and then there was the late great Planet Earth book written by Hal Lindsey, and there's a whole big movement in regard to the end times, but it came and it went. And I think a lot of the church is kind of like, well, you know, we've been there, done that. So then there is the we need to kind of talk about the fact that, and this comes out in Matthew 16, chapter 1, verse 4, and this is what Jesus said. It said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning today it will be stormy, and the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. So that's really important to understand that, because there were the Pharisees were, and the teachers of the law were regarded as Israel's teachers, yet they could not discern the arrival of Jesus. Like in regard to his first advent, they could not interpret the signs of his arrival when his first mission was to come as a lamb to be sacrificed. However, there were some that did interpret his coming, and that was Anna in the temple. You might remember when she was waiting in the temple, and Zechariah as well, who waited in the temple and basically got to hold Jesus, and then they prophesied over him. So they were able to interpret the signs of the times in regard to Jesus' coming, but the Pharisees weren't able to, which I think is really interesting. And the day that we're living in now, all the mainline denominations are so caught up with replacement theology and so caught up with trying to appease the culture that they've completely have missed interpreting the signs of the times in regard to Jesus' second coming. As the saying goes, 2,000 years ago, they were looking for a lion, but they got a lamb. Yet this time around, they are looking for a lamb, but instead they will get a lion. And I think that's appropriate. So basically, the church is completely caught off guard, you know, and it's running after all these different cultural things because it hasn't interpreted the signs of the times. You know, like, and I'll give you an example. See, previously, I think many of the people in the church today are trying to think that they should be trying to appease the world, you know, trying to win them over with love, you know, and expecting that the world would love them. I think they kind of get that from the scripture about where it says about being in good standing with man and things like that. But this is not the times. You know, if they were able to interpret the signs of the times, then they would recognize that the times that we're living in is what Jesus spoke of when he said that all nations will hate you because of me. This is exactly the times that we're living at the moment, where it says that you will be handed over to the governors and to synagogues to be flogged. This is the times that we're living in at the moment, when people will absolutely detest us and hate us. And guess what? They absolutely are. As our society is becoming more and more wicked, they're becoming, you know, as the old adage goes, wicked people hate good people. And the more wicked they are, the more they will hate good people. And this is exactly what we're seeing happening in our society at the moment. George Orwell was right when he said, when a society drifts away from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it. He was absolutely correct. Our society is in a moral freefall. It is spiraling out of control. It is plunging headlong into moral depravity. And as a result of doing that, it is in proportion to the hatred of Christians and Christianity, which I think is extraordinary in regard to the times that we're living in at the moment. So we are living in a time where peoples cannot interpret the signs of the times, and it's costing people greatly. So if people knew the times and what they were living in, they would be prepared and prioritizing their life very differently. And in many cases, failure to understanding the times comes down to bad doctrine. And I guess this comes down to the fact that we are using bad, hermeneutics or exegesis, bad hermeneutics, bad methods of interpretation. There are many quarters and sectors of the church today that still allegorize the text, that still allegorize the Bible in looking for the hidden spiritual meaning, which really is a wrong way of interpreting Scripture, because the burden of interpretation is on the interpreter and not the Scripture. The whole, the most important and the correct way to interpret Scripture is by interpreting Scripture with Scripture. It's not to place our own biases and inferences that are simply not there. That's what eisegesis is, which is the opposite of exegesis. So we need to interpret Scripture with Scripture and just let Scripture speak for itself. So we need to, and here's the other thing too, we need to engage people with grace and truth. We cannot engage people with grace and no truth, because doing that basically, you watering down the truth in the effort to appease people and to reach out to them is not the way forward. And by the same token, we cannot exercise all truth and no grace. Rabbi Zacharias said that truth that is not undergirded by love makes the truth obnoxious and the possessor of it repulsive. And I think Rabbi's absolutely right. Truth that is not undergirded by love makes the truth obnoxious and the possessor of it repulsive. He's 100% correct. So we need to engage people with grace and truth. And also, too, we need to expect lots of opposition. But what I think was really interesting is that the greatest scientist who ever lived was a man named Isaac Newton, Sir Isaac Newton. He was the he came up with a lot of different scientific discoveries and things like that, including Newton's law. The theory of gravity and all those kinds of things. But a lot of people don't realize that Isaac Newton was a very, very passionate Bible teacher, and he absolutely was infatuated with the end times. And he even had a prophecy. He had made this prophetic word, and this is what he said. Sir Isaac Newton said, about the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition. Wow. That's interesting. So Sir Isaac Newton said there will be a body of believers, of men and women who would be speaking up in the last days, insisting on the literal interpretation of Scripture, which is absolutely vitally important. And, of course, persecution is going to come along with that. But this is not something that is unfamiliar with the church. The darker the days get, the more persecution will become a reality. We've seen it happening to the church in the East, but persecution is also going to become a reality for the church in the West as well, as we're witnessing. Now, the preacher Paul Washer says this. He says, "You mark my words, and it won't be long when persecution begins in this country, and the most of the evangelical church goes totally apostate, and then little groups are left to be berated. Then you will see that Christ is enough." And I wholeheartedly agree with him. So we need to talk about the end times, and we need to talk about it because we get a proper balance in our understanding of the Bible. We purify the church and spur the believer to righteous living. That's a big one. That's really, really important. Because you might remember the parable of Jesus about the head servant of the household who said that my master has gone away for a long time, and he began to beat his fellow servants and to get drunk. And what happened was is that his master came back at a time when he did not expect him to. So, but if we have an understanding that his time, that he is coming back imminently, and we live in that time, in that space, then we are spurred toward righteous living, towards holy living. And thirdly, we talk about end times to find encouragement. You know, the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that offers a blessing to those who would read it. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart to what is written in it, because the time is near." It also assists us in evangelism, and it arouses people's curiosity of the future. And it also warns the church that they may be ready and prepared. And we see this especially in the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, one of the great things that's going for end times teaching is the fact that everybody is interested in the future. People are fascinated with what the future holds. The psychic fortune-telling industry is not worth millions, it is worth billions. It's a billion-dollar industry. You know, and this is because people are absolutely obsessed with what the future holds for them. Every human being lives that there may be hope for their future. And in short, end times teachings is a powerful tool for evangelism. Especially so when you consider these incredible stats. Check this out. 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. 1/3. That's incredible. Now, there are 735 separate events predicted in the Bible. Of those 735 events, 593 have already happened, which is 81%. The other 142 predictions are to do with the end of the world. Wow. Horoscopes are only 5% accurate, but the Bible is 100% accurate. There are over 250 references to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament, and there are less than 20 predictions still to happen before Christ returns. Out of the 5 sermons Jesus preached outlaid in the Gospels, one of the 5 was his sermon about end times, which is also known as the Olivet Discourse, as is found in Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21 and Mark 13. Now, that being the case, then that basically means that 1/5 of Jesus' sermons was on the end times. 1/5 of Jesus' sermons was on the end times. That's like, wow. Can you imagine if every pastor in America and or in the West dedicated 1/5 of their sermons that they preached throughout the year to the end times? Wouldn't that make a difference?
Yeah, it really would.
That would be,
and it's not just the Christians that are preaching the last days. It's Muslims are also preaching the last days, the end of time. I mean, it's everywhere.
Yeah, and not just them. Even there are some Jewish rabbis who also believe that we're in the last days as well. They believe that the appearance of the Mashiach is imminent, which I think is extraordinary for the Jewish rabbis to be able to say that. So again, it's not just Christians, it's Muslims, and it's also Jews. But also, I would even go as far to say that the average man in the street believes that there's something apocalyptic about the days that we're living in. What do you think, Pastor Vincent?
Well, I do. I was thinking about a number of verses when it comes to, you brought up some, again, very excellent points. And to go along with those, I was thinking of Luke chapter 7, And verse 18, the disciples of John showed him all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you he that should come, or should we look for another? And of course, we know the story. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto you, saying, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And so Jesus gives the answer, the only right answer. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, evil spirits. Those that were blind, he gave sight. Jesus said unto them, go your way, tell John what things you see and hear, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the thought here is John is in prison after being the one that says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I get the impression and have felt the impression at times that, you know, end time preaching, you know, can you imagine a Jeremiah, for example, 40 years of his life with little glimmers, you know, scattered in between those years of hope and restoration and a future hope. But the majority of his works presented a very angry God of judgment and wrath, and destruction was coming to his own people. And there are times when you like John the Baptist. I mean, do you ever imagine John the Baptist questioning, are you really the one? And we sit back sometimes and we ask ourselves, you know, is this really right? Is this what I should be doing? You know, when I hear all these television preachers and I hear these other guys, and I know how good God is. I know that God is righteous and wonderful and beautiful and merciful. I know all that about him. You know, maybe we should just stay, you know, maybe that's what God really wants, you know, rather than the labor of, you know, trying to explain the reasons why God is going to allow his wrath to come upon our nation in whatever form he chooses. And then you get weary and you ask, you know, Lord, is this the right way to go? And so, but I do believe it's true. I do believe it's true. And I'm committed to that message. But you don't win friends and influence people unless you're doing it by the Spirit and you're winning men's souls into salvation. But I know you answered this. So we tell the world the second coming of Jesus is at the door. We tell the world judgment is on the way. Judgment is here. You know, great persecution is coming. People to do with that information, Daniel.
That's a good point. One thing I would say, though, you know, remember when Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they just said, and his disciples answered, well, they said, some say that you are Elijah, some say that you are John the Baptist. You know, one of the other things that they said was, is that they said, some say that you are Jeremiah. And I think that's extraordinary that they would actually come to that conclusion. And you have to ask yourself, why did the people think that Jesus is Jeremiah? And the obvious answer to that is because of his preaching. What was Jesus preaching? He was preaching, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus had a strong, strong message on repentance in very much the same way that Jeremiah had. And a lot of people don't realize that. They think, you know, of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know. They just can't imagine a Jesus preaching that people will turn from their sin, and even preaching with tears, pleading with them to turn away from their sin because the kingdom of God is near. But that's exactly what the case was. So people need to get a revelation of Jesus's preaching in getting people to turn away from their sin, because this is the message that the church needs to hear today more than anything else. You know, there are five topics that are absent from the churches in America today, and I would even say in the West. But the topics that are missing at the moment is, well, first of all, it's sin is not being preached. Then there's holiness is not being preached. And then there's repentance is not being preached. Hell is not being preached. And, of course, the end times. So there's a very strange silence in regard to all those issues, which really begs the question, why? And I think part of the reason is because so many churches have become so focused on money. You know, they take out these huge loans to service their building program. And as a result of that, they have this debt that they need to service. And therefore, they cannot bring themselves to say anything controversial, because the moment they say something controversial, some of their important tithers will walk out the door. And they are terrified by that prospect. So they try and keep their messages as neutral as they possibly can. I think that's one part of the problem. I think the other part of the problem is because, and this is what Spurgeon said, he said, the reason why the church has so much little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. There is so much worldliness going on in our churches and in our pulpits at the moment, which has basically compromised the church, which is a really sad indictment. You know, I think part of the reason why there is not as much preaching against sin as there used to be is because there is so much of that, the very same sin that they would be preaching out against, that they're doing themselves. And hence is why they've gone very, very quiet. You know, you don't really hear much preaching against pornography from the pulpit because, you know, as there have been some damning statistics saying that many Christians who attend church are caught in that very sin. So these are some of the many reasons why the church has become so silent in these last days, which is a real travesty because of this reason. Because if the church loses its voice, the world loses its conscience. Church loses its voice, the world loses its conscience. And that's exactly what's happening at the moment.
And Daniel, it is. What I would like to do, just to honor those who are tuned into the broadcast today, we've got about 12-13 minutes left in the broadcast, and there are some wonderful friends that are tuned in, and I want to give opportunity, if you're listening to the broadcast today and you have a question or a comment you'd like to share on the broadcast today with Daniel Second, number to call is 818-369-0326, and then of course press 1 on your dial pad and we'll make sure to bring you right in to the broadcast. So Daniel, go ahead until we get that first call for anybody who would like to share some thoughts or comments with you.
No worries. Well, I think I think we also need to have some healthy perspectives in the regard to the end times. I mean, first of all, you know, the focus is not on the Antichrist, but on Christ. That's a really healthy perspective to have. Secondly, the focus is not on any crisis, but on the cross. We need to keep our eyes on the cross. And so we must never allow end times to consume us to the point that we neglect other foundational teaching on holiness and Christian living. And so our study of the end times needs to lead us into a vibrant faith and expectant hope and an unrelenting love for our Savior to those who he has called us to reach. And so many people might be apprehensive and anxious in regard to the end times, and they shouldn't be. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He said, "I have told you these things that in me you might have peace, that you might have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The safest place to be is to be in God's will.
Well, amen to that, brother. Let's take our first call coming in this morning with those comments. We're welcoming 605 to the broadcast. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Yes, I do have a question for Daniel. Okay, throughout America, there's so many denominations, and like you were bringing up, where are the prophets? I was brought up a Lutheran. My husband was a Catholic, and now we're, accepted Jesus Christ, and now we're trying to grow in God. Okay, so now The Bible talks about the fivefold ministry that's necessary. But if you can't find it in your church, which you said, because you don't want those people there, because then their tithe and offering will go, won't be there. So are we also in a time in America, we've got to form a godliness and deny the power thereof?
Yes, I would agree with you 100%. I believe that there is a form of godliness that we're seeing right throughout America, but there is a denial of the power of the cross. There is a denial of the power of salvation. And I think that's, you know, it's interesting because America's enemies understood that years ago, and they had a clear objective to replace revealed religion. And what they mean by revealed religion is that Christianity based on revelation, you know, on the revelation that we get from the scriptures. But they wanted to replace that with a social religion. They wanted to get rid of the revealed religion and replace it with a social religion, basically a social club. And this is what we're seeing in many, many, many churches throughout America and throughout the West.
Okay, great question. Anything else?
No, thank you. That answers it. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for the call.
You're welcome.
All right. Yeah, very good, Daniel. All right, continue on, sir. We've got another call coming in here from area code 479-426, and we're going to say good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
I just want to say good morning to the men of God. I just want to acknowledge listening to this program really uplifts me, and I just want to say hello to Brother Daniel and Pastor Vincent. I love you guys, and keep it on, and I love it, because the truth really needs to go out. I'm in full agreement that there's a delusion upon this United States, and to have a prophet, a man of God, speaking from the outside in, I just hope that there's ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in this time. So I just want to say I love you guys. God bless.
Well, thank you for the call. That's awesome. You know who that was, Brother Daniel.
Thank you so much. That was encouraging. I appreciate that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, Daniel, in our final moments here, the message that you brought and your feet touched the ground on this soil, we're coming into springtime. Do you foresee anything in the very near future? Do you foresee anything that people in this country should be concerned about at this time?
Well, first of all, I need to say that we need to ensure that our eyes are on Christ at all times. We need to be walking hand in hand with Jesus. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And once that is established first and foremost, then we can then address the concerns. And yes, there are some concerns. And I think many listening to this broadcast would agree with me that they are witnessing a large chasm. It's like there's a huge separation, a polarization that's going on between liberals and conservatives, between left and right. And it's almost as if this is irreparable. Like it's almost like the middle is completely gone and there's only these polarized opposites. And I think God is actually allowing that to happen. Not that he's behind it, but he has allowed it to happen, which is like a form of judgment. And so this polarization, I believe, is going to continue. And it's going to become more and more exacerbated. And at the moment, there is a cultural polarization that we're witnessing in our culture, but I believe it'll get to the point in the future where it'll even be a geopolitical polarization as well. How can I explain it? A geographical polarization. And what I mean by that is that there are many of you have already heard of the rumors of states that are considering seceding.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think you're going to hear more and more about this talk. You're going to hear more and more talk about states seceding because they are. In fact, my father sent me an article, a link to an article the other day. It was in the Independent. It was a British newspaper, but they ran an article in it. It says that there are two countries within the United States, and I thought, isn't it interesting that they would come to that conclusion? Because there is two distinct peoples. You see the conservatives in the heartland of America who love their heritage, they love their flag, they love their faith, they love their constitution. They want to abide by their constitution, and they want to live in freedom. Whereas then you have the liberals who tend to be living in the big cities, who are all about big government and government control, more government programs. They want to see more rights for minority groups, even rights for groups that haven't even been invented yet. But they just want to see government expansion continue on into the foreseeable future. So this is a very interesting development, because what we're seeing is that the United States is not going to be so united in the future. It's losing its unity. The unity is dissipating very, very quickly. And I think all of this is part of God's judgment, but it's also part of God's mercy as well. And you might be thinking, well, how so? Well, I believe it's so because God is drawing a line in the sand, and the line that he is drawing is because of judgment. Because those on the side of his judgment, on the other side of the line that he has drawn in the sand, will basically cop the full brunt of his wrath. And it's pretty obvious to those who are listening to this broadcast which side I'm talking about. I'm talking about the side who have rejected God. They have rejected Christianity. They mock Christianity. And they are doing everything they can to blaspheme and to basically provoke his wrath. And this is what God has earmarked certain parts of the United States, I believe, for his wrath and for his judgment. And yet, that said, I believe that God has earmarked certain parts of the United States for his mercy. In regard, there will be parts of America that will be like a refuge where people will find shelter in these last days. So I believe we're going to see a polarization taking place. And I think many of you are already feeling it and are already aware of it, but it's going to get more and more extreme. So that's what I believe. It's on my heart. But my word, we're up to 3 minutes to go.
You did very well. I was thinking maybe a final exhortation of people just to stay healthy, you know, in these days. Take care of your body, keep your mind sharp, you know, just keep your heart open to the thoughts of God. Stay in the Word of God, keep reading. Maybe God will reveal something to you. It does seem to be a double-sided day. Glorious light grows darkness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just is an amazing time, but nothing should be taken lightly. Nothing should be taken lightly. Life is very...
That's right.
Go ahead, brother. Close
it
down.
That's right. You know, it's interesting, Vincent, because, you know, Jesus said that in the last days, he said that the love of most will grow cold. And I think that is a bit of a warning and something that we need to be mindful of. We need to check our hearts and we need to guard our hearts, because our opposition, the enemy, is going to do some pretty terrible things to us. They're going to really do some things that will cause us to be, that will really tempt us to be angry and to want to take revenge. But at the end of the day, we need to keep our hearts soft, and our attitude needs to be that of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to be loving towards our enemy. We need to love our enemies and to express Christ to them as much as we possibly can, in the effort that their hearts might see that what they are doing is wrong,
and that they may come to a place of repentance.
Amen. Amen. Daniel Seckham, thank you so much, brother, for joining me on the air today. I appreciate it. Get your rest, my dear friend, and recuperate, recover, get ready for the next part of the journey. Until we meet again, Lord willing, next week, Daniel will be, I'm sure we're going to have a lot more to talk about, but you have poured out here today. Thank you. God bless you. We send our blessings to you and your family, and we will talk with you again real soon, sir.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to turn this over for the next 30 minutes for a message that was preached some time ago called False Security. Make sure you're not a part of that. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. God bless you and welcome to this morning's radio broadcast. How easy is it to be deceived? How easy is it for lies to enter into someone's heart to the degree that people will believe a lie? And there are many things that happen to us along the way in our journey. We've all been deceived to some degree. We've all been lied to at different times about different things. But one of the things we can never afford to be deceived about or lied to about is our salvation. Our understanding of genuine salvation is critical for our everlasting condition. Would you agree? I mean, there are so many different opinions, thoughts, and ideas in the world today about what happens after this life. But I want to show you something out of the Word of God that happened to a people long ago that believed a lie. They believed a lie. And that brought a great, dire situation upon them. And I want to read out of Ezekiel chapter 13. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 13, and in just a moment I'm going to have my friend and brother call into the broadcast, Paul Petit, who has joined me on the air several times, and I'll bring Paul onto the air when he calls in. I think he's been trying to do it. But I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 13, and let's let the Word of God speak for itself, beginning in verse 1. The Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, and prophesy. And say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Now, if we were to take this and put it in our modern day language today, it's very simple that God would have a message to the people that are speaking in his name. The people that are, is Paul on the air right now? Okay, so we need, we're waiting for Paul to give us a call back in here. I believe I'm on, please verify. So he thinks he's on, he's not on. No, you're not on. Let me interrupt myself here just for a moment. No, I'll tell him to call back in. Okay, so he's talking to the people and to the prophets, the people that are preaching. In other words, the people that tell people what they're supposed to know. Teachers, pastors, prophets, prophesying, all in the name of God. And here in Ezekiel 13, the prophet is being told by God to speak to the other prophets, the prophets that are speaking to the mind of the masses. Let's take Paul on the air. Paul, are you there this morning?
I am here, Vincent. How are you?
I'm doing good, man. Thank you. Sorry for the confusion getting you back on the air. How is everything?
Everything is well. Just catching what you're on. I'm on Ezekiel. I missed the verse and chapter. Where am I?
Okay, well, we're in Ezekiel chapter 13, and what we're talking about, Paul, is, you know, the message here that God is sending to the prophets, the plurality of prophets and preachers and teachers and pastors, because they were speaking lies to the people and vanity to the people, and the people were basically standing behind a facade, a false security. And I want to just read this through, and then let's have some discussion about it. Continuing on in Ezekiel 13:1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, or the prophets and teachers today to the church, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts,
hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O church, your prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand, or the church to stand in the day of battle, in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, the Lord saith, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. My hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, because, even because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? And I want to continue reading this story in just a little bit, Paul, but the point that I feel led to make this morning on this broadcast is that there are many people that are standing behind a wall, and a wall always represents protection or salvation or security, and yet the wall that was erected by the false prophets was made of lies and vanity and deceit, told people what they wanted to hear, told them peace, safety, and yet God was saying that that is not the true condition of your nation. You are not safe. The wall that's been built, the security that's been promoted, the message that you have been told is a lie. And the time of disaster is coming upon that wall, and there will be no protection, and the enemy will invade. And I see that in two different directions, Paul. I see it in this country, and I see it in the church. I see a lot of Christians standing behind a false security of salvation. There's been a message that has been preached that has not brought the sinner to repentance, and yet they believe they're saved and sound and going to heaven. I believe in America that we have this idea that we're being protected by our agencies, our federal government, et cetera, et cetera. And yet God is making a declaration that these walls are built with untempered mortar, because the sin within the church, the sin within our nation, are too corrupt to allow these protections to save us in the time of invasion or disaster. What are your thoughts?
You know, it's interesting you bring that up, and it actually poses a question that I had, because the very thing that you are talking about right now, I recall when President Obama had his very last State of the Union address, there was a lot of anticipation around what he was going to say regarding what happened in San Bernardino and where we are as a nation as far as what he is going to do as president to protect us against the threat of radical Islam, right? So I'm listening, and what he says continues to astound me, because the words that he was bringing up is, you know, we as a nation, and I'm paraphrasing here, we're fine. You know, we are strong. Don't listen to those people who are saying beware and there's concern, because you know, we will handle it. Matter of fact, he even dumbed down terrorist threats to the point of, don't be concerned about what happens in the back of a pickup truck or in an apartment in California. And my thinking at the time was, that's insanity. That what I'm hearing is, he's making it sound like it's just a few people, an offshoot, that come up with these ideas. People were murdered in San Bernardino. And yes, it happened in an apartment, but it's much deeper than that. The roots of it go down centuries. These people want to kill us. And so what we're hearing and what he's espousing is, we're okay. Don't worry about that. Don't listen to those people who are saying that these terrorist threats are deep and wide and very, very concerning. It's just a few offshoots here and there, and it'll happen from time to time. And I was blown away, because what happens is then, back to your point about, we're trusting the government authorities. we're trusting the President of the United States, whose first and foremost job is to protect the American people. And it is very concerning. So when we're hearing, don't listen to the false prophets, obviously President Obama is not a prophet, but yet in a way, you know, he's prophesying what he believes to be true. How are we to receive that, and what are we to do?
Jesus told us, Paul, that in the last days many false prophets and many false Christ would come. And when I was listening to the National Day of Prayer breakfast yesterday, and from Washington, D.C., Barack Hussein Obama began to speak, I thought during his speech, I need to confess, I need to repent. This man is a great man. Man, is he a great orator. And thank God the Holy Spirit is protecting us against the lies. And the truth of the matter is, you know a tree by its fruit. And with all the persuasive speech, the emotional pleas, the very controlled language that was being presented through his time behind the pulpit yesterday at the prayer meeting, I realized that his administration, the fruit of his administration, is a contrariness to the truth of being a Christian. Now, he called himself a Christian. He called the people around him a Christian. And yet, the very fruit of his life and his administration is anything other but than Christ-like. So, here we have a false messenger. We have a false prophet, a false Christ, a false individual that is teaching lies. But the speech sounds great. And that's what was happening in Ezekiel 13. You bring up an excellent point. In Ezekiel 13, they were all saying peace. They were saying, you know, it was all in vain. They were teaching lies. And this is what we are witnessing right now with Barack Hussein Obama. And Christian, beware, and all the people of God, beware about the deception. Because in verse 13 of Ezekiel chapter 13, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it, the wall, with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God." And Paul, what I'm hearing God say to our nation, and I've been hearing for a long time, and I believe that this is consistent Bible theology, I believe this is historical data that is true, that there is no peace for our nation because of the crimes, the sins that we've committed, and yet our national news media, our politicians, the spin masters, the propaganda machines are all telling everybody in America peace and safety. Everything's okay. And the reality is that the stormy wind of God will come in the form of Islam. It will come in the form of domestic terrorism. And there is a great consternation developing between the militias of this country and the federal government. And I suspect that this powder keg is ready to blow.
You know, and I think bringing that down even a little bit closer to each of us individually, because you also brought up earlier about the churches. You know, what are they doing in all this? And I think too many people may be in a position to say, well, wait a minute. You know, my church isn't preaching, you know, peace and safety. You know, we're just learning the Word of God. But the truth of the matter is, if this isn't being addressed to some form or fashion from the pulpit, they are, in a way, sort of placating those in the body by not addressing really the concern that is at hand, that the time is short. And by simply giving you the flavor of the day on Sunday without really addressing the need and the urgency of the times, you know, these ministers aren't really then, therefore, reading the times. They're not, and God admonishes us, Jesus admonishes us to do that, that we know the times. Yes, we don't know the date. We don't know the specificity of it, but we are to recognize the times. And as pastors, if they're not recognizing the times and thereby really being shepherds to their sheep, they are, in fact, preaching peace and safety without even knowing it.
And that message of peace and safety can never be more profound when we look over in the book of Revelation And I wanted to bring these things up so that anybody that may be out there and just kind of cruising along the, you know, the road of life here and, you know, just journeying and, you know, you have a religious belief about your eternal destination and you're just kind of going through life. Unfortunately, we find in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, a very telling story where we read these words again in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. He's talking to the church now, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And here's the saddest part of this whole conversation. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, think about that for just a moment. Here is a Christian community, Paul, in the Church of Laodicea, which is a region in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, and that speaks to every one of us within the church age in the last 2,000 years, that there is a possibility to not understand our true condition, to see life through a lens that appears to be right, but from God's perspective, it isn't right. We think that if we have goods and riches and all of our needs met, that somehow that equates to we're okay with God. And living in the West, particularly in the United States of America, with all the wealth that people have enjoyed, houses, cars, bank accounts, jewelry, clothes, I mean, et cetera, all the little bennies that we all have, it makes us feel more secure. It makes us feel that we're okay with God, that we're blessed. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, hey, be careful when people start saying that gain is akin to godliness, that if you have much wealth then you're okay. But they didn't understand the true condition of their hearts, that their hearts were bankrupt, that they were wicked in God's eyes, that they were wretched and poor and blind and naked. And I fear when you put Ezekiel 13 together and Revelation chapter 3 and a host of other scriptures in between that call the people of God to examination, to warn each and every one of us to examine our hearts, to see whether or not we're really living in the faith that God has called us to, that right now we're too comfortable. We believe we're protected, we're standing behind a wall, and yet Ezekiel's saying, Paul, that wall has been daubed with untempered mortar. It's not going to be able to stand the test of time, the storm that's going to blow upon our nation, which I believe is at the door and is already swirling all around us.
Absolutely. You know, we as a nation are just so caught up in ourselves and just living life and, again, failing to really recognize the times. And you bring up such a valid point that the words of Revelation weren't being spoke to a bunch of heathens. It was being given to the church of Laodicea. Yet within that, you know, you are blind, you are wretched. Don't you recognize God is calling us to self-examine, to turn our eyes inward, and too long, particularly in this nation, has been turned outward. What could we gain? What do we need? How do we fulfill our desires? And not turn inward. What does God want for me? To do some self-examination and to really get right with God and to recognize the times and then take another step and to teach and make sure that those around us are equally aware. And that's something that's interesting you brought up, was on my heart even this morning with my children. And I have three boys, 21, 17, and 9, you know, what am I doing as a father to really teach them to recognize the times and to turn their eyes inward? Because these kids these days, they're so caught up in, you know, the flavor of the day, the celebrity, you know, the new shoes. And, you know, we as a nation are so prosperous, and in that becomes important. But, you know, we, particularly as fathers, need to train up our children and really help them recognize this so they are ready to stand and we are ready to stand. Really, it's taking our eyes, turning it inward, doing some inspection here, particularly in these times, and saying, are we ready? You know, should the bride return, are we ready?
That's a great question. And this weekend on Sunday at 9:45 a.m. right here, we're going to go deep into the Muslim Brotherhood. And because I believe that the Muslim Brotherhood, when we say, are we ready for the storm? Are we ready for the storm of violence that is coming to the shores of America? So we're going to go deep into some of the understanding, because I hear a lot of people really don't understand the validity of the Muslim Brotherhood, their part in this end time scenario that's being lived out before our very eyes. We just know this, that with news coming out recently that our very own Department of Homeland Security, now we're talking about a false wall of security here, that our very own Department of Homeland Security has lost or has stolen hundreds of badges, guns, and cell phones since 2012 alone, as shared in the revelation that's been coming out of the news networks. We take a look at what should be closely related. President Barack Obama's decision to visit the first mosque of his presidency, a Baltimore mosque, which happens to have deep extremist ties, according to who they really are. And so we are going to talk about the Muslim Brotherhood, and I bring that little tidbit of information up because we ask the question, why would Barack Obama be visiting a mosque in Baltimore that has known ties to extremists? And according to a news story article out there, the Islamic Society of Baltimore is a member of a network of mosques under the umbrella of the Islamic Society of North America with deep terror ties, as the D.C. outlines reports have come. So why is Obama visiting a mosque with these ties? The mosque is a member of a network of mosques controlled by the Islamic Society of North America, a Muslim civil rights group named as an unindicted co-conspirator in the 2008 Holy Land Foundation terror case. Several executives with that organization were convicted of sending money to aid the terrorist group Hamas. An imam who served at ISB for a total of 15 years has also been a leading member of the Muslim Brotherhood Network and has worked for an Islamic relief group that was designated as a terrorist organization by the Treasury Department in 2004. And I want to just continue the dialogue with the Muslim Brotherhood. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the storm of violence that is coming against the shores of America is going to come through the Islamic Jihad. It is going to come through organizations like the Muslim Brotherhood and many of the front organizations that have been stalling, hiding, deceiving, working to soften people in this society that we live in. We have a man by the name of Barack Hussein Obama, who is favorite to this kind of movement in this country, saying, you belong here, you are with us, you're a part of this country's reality. The reality is that the American citizenry is as blind as a bat. They cannot see. They are darkened in their minds. They have been sold a lie, a false vision about the harmony of Islam in America. And the reality is, Paul, is that a great storm of violence is going to hit this nation. Most likely, we're going to see it happen very, very, very soon. And, again, it gets down to preparation. But I think a lot of Christians are going to have to awaken to this reality.
They definitely need to awaken. I'm so glad you're doing that, Vincent. I encourage everyone to tune in on Sunday. So make sure you give the time and the station for that. Because what you're going to learn, and I think as Americans, what we're anticipating is, well, they're going to come and attack like the Nazis did. They're just going to march down the street and just start taking it. That's not going to happen. Yes, there will be terrorist activity. There will be people dying. It's a fact. These people are bent on suicide, and they see themselves when they kill themselves as then becoming martyrs. So there's a value in that. But more importantly, what I think you'll hear about the Muslim Brotherhood, and I know this will be talked about, is what's going on behind the scenes. What really the Brotherhood, and this dates back decades, in the plan that they have that is subverse. We don't see it. And part of that means assimilating into the country, you know, taking over influential positions, not just working at a gas station, but taking over influential positions, really moving in kind of like a cancer into the country for and waiting for, and they've been extremely patient in this, Vincent, for the right time to rise up and to take over, because they have one goal and one goal only, and that is to turn this nation into an Islamic nation, and that Sharia law would be the law of the land. It's dangerous. We need to recognize it, and we need to be prepared.
You know, and with that thought, here's something that people should also begin to chew on and should begin to think about. I believe that there is genuine historical data that every war and every battle that has ever existed where great transformation has happened within nations have been very thought out and well planned by globalists. I believe that the Bible tells us that there is a woman called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, that she is riding the beast in the last days. Islam is the beast. And I believe that what is about to happen with the release of the beast against the United States of America is another well-planned, well-thought-out agenda by the globalist to bring the United States into the global straitjacket of the United Nations to bring about their global New World Order, and they're going to use a mechanism of war, and God is allowing it to happen. So Islam, that has an ideology for Sharia law, dominating the world, bringing in, you know, all of their culture into this country, yeah, that is what they are moving towards. But remember, oftentimes throughout history, the Assyrians, the Babylonians were very deceived. They thought they were being victorious when it was God just allowing them to have success. So I believe what we're about to face is a very well-planned, thought-out, and scheme of the globalist to allow the wild man, the beast, to have his way in this country, to bring terrorism to the shores of America, to tighten the power hold upon the citizenry of this country, which is already very tight. We already have the, you know, the Patriot Act, and we have all this NSA spyware, and people are being listened to and watched. The bars are already come down around this nation. Now comes the internal destruction, so that there is no sovereign nation anymore in the world, that the United Nations, which Barack Hussein Obama will run for the president of the world when his term is open, there's going to be an office available in the UN. He wants control of that. If it gets that far, it really doesn't matter what happens in this country, because everything is moving towards a globalized, centralized government of power to rule the nations of the earth, and we are so close to seeing that happen. We've got about a minute left on the program, Paul. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, it is not referred to as Mystery Babylon, and hence the word Babylon by mistake. Where is Babylon? What comes from Babylon, that country, historically speaking? That's what we're facing today. And I encourage everybody as they tune in for your show coming up on Sunday, you know, how could we as a nation get to this point? I think two words, and I want everybody to examine: political correctness. We have gotten so complacent through political correctness. That is how the enemy is going to set foothold in this country. And if we're not prepared, we're going down.
Amen. Political correctness, tolerance, lies, vanity, deception, false prophets, false Christ. Everywhere we've been told that we need to be aware of them. I believe that we have come to our last 30 seconds in the broadcast. Paul, I want to say thank you once again for joining me on the air. Hopefully Sunday you'll be able to join me once again. If not, make sure that you tune in on Sunday, 9:45. We're going to have an hour and 15 minutes to really take an in-depth look at the Muslim Brotherhood and how Islam is moving stealthily in the United States in their silent jihad against America. Get ready, saints of God. We're in for a year of trouble. This is Vincent Xavier. Got to go. We'll see you Sunday. Until then, shalom and God bless you. Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier. I want to thank you so much for tuning into this radio broadcast every Tuesday, every Friday, and every Sunday right here on KIRM Radio. It has been a great joy and a privilege to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ over these airwaves. We plan on being here for the entire year, broadcasting the events that we see coming upon our nation and around the world. Our job is to equip every single saint of God to be prepared for the days that lie ahead. We are not projecting a spirit of fear, but preparation. We believe this is an important time. We also want to encourage people to live an abundant life in Jesus Christ. This will be the greatest year in many people's lives. I am asking that you will help us financially as we move through this year to get the word out. I'm looking for partners to join with me this year in paying our bills every month right here on this KIRM Radio program. And if that is one of you, please contact me at area code 858-864-8712 or text me at 858-864-8712. Thank you very much for your support. God bless you. And if you are ready to send an offering or a gift to the ministry, send it to P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. Once again, P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. May God bless you.